It's always good to stand in the stead of Christ, to mount the proverbial pulpit in encouraging the brethren. Really, that's why we're here, to encourage one another. Well, I want us to look at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 for a few minutes. I want us to talk about the hope that God gives us. I love this text because this text shows us that Paul includes himself concerning the life that he lived before obeying the gospel. We know that the life that we lived before Christ at one time probably wasn't all that good. But we know that because of the blessedness of Jesus Christ and the life that he gave for us, that we have something to look forward to. And one thing we know about hope gives us something to look forward to when, well, all hope is lost. And if anything, the people of God ought to offer one another hope, offer the world hope, the hope that God has offered us. If you notice in verses 11 through verse number 14, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." Friends, when we think about the hope that God gives us, we think of the assurance that is based upon knowledge. And we know for a fact that we have a hope that's waiting for us because of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, this makes our life, should make our lives, that much more richer. Because we have something to look forward to. This is not just an emotion, people. This is something that God has given us in his word. When we think about hope, it is essential and fundamental to the Christian life. It is just as fundamental and just as essential as love. Something to look forward to. When you think about this word, it's used 121 times in the English translation, hope, expectation, something to look forward to. When we go back to the Old Testament, we'll go there and we'll come back to Titus chapter 2 here in a bit. But I want us to notice just very swiftly in Psalm 16 and verse number 9. And as you're turning there, Job used this word an abundance of times, just like the psalmist did. Jeremiah also used this word an abundance of time. Hope, hope, hope. Something to look forward to. And it always seemed to be that it was some type of situation or circumstance that they found themselves up against that they needed something to look forward to. Something that they can sink their teeth into. Something that they can grab hold of. Hope. In Psalm 16 and verse number 9, we understand passages like that where he says, "My flesh shall also rest in hope." Remember, Peter used that in Acts chapter 2. But we see the same language, friends, in Psalm 31 and verse number 24, where the Bible says to be of good courage, "And he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." Hope strengthens our hearts. It strengthens our souls. It helps us to have a resolve when we were otherwise fainted. Psalm 39 and verse number 7. Notice what the Bible there has to say. "And now, Lord, what will I wait for? My hope is in you." You know, sometimes we have to remember that our hope is in God and not in ourselves or in someone else. Here the psalmist understood those things, and, well, even Solomon in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 12. Notice this passage. Hope deferred. Ponder that for a second. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is like a tree of life. You know, when you're You have that expectation. You're longing for something. You know, we're longing for eternal life. We're longing for Jesus Christ to come back. Well, sometimes we're longing for things down here. Maybe a better job. Maybe for a loved one to get better. Maybe for our spirituality to increase. We're hoping. We have that expectation. And when it's delayed, our hearts become sick. It seems like we get a little bit depressed and blue at times. But the Bible teaches that there is a point where hope is lost. Now think about this. In Proverbs 19, in verse number 18, chasten your son while there is hope. Let not thy soul spare him because of his crying. You know, the best time to instill hope into your child is when they're young. A lot of times, children are not being have hope with instilled within them because their parents are either not teaching them, they're not disciplining them, something is not going on. They're not instilling hope in them. Friends, what we're doing is we want our children to have something to look forward to. God has always given us something to look forward to. Amazing that when we think about the church and we think about the persecution that she went through. In Acts chapter 5, the Sanhedrin were persecuting the apostles. Saul persecuted the church in Acts chapter 8. Remember, we see that Herod killed James in Acts chapter 12. Seemed like the church was almost in a hopeless situation at times. Yet, we find the people of God always looking to God. And the Bible teaches us in 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 12 that we're going to go through some persecution. What's going to keep us? What's going to keep us grounded in Christ? Friends, it's the hope that God gives us. I mean, sometimes when the bottom falls out of life, we have to have something that we can hold tight to. It's the hope that God gives us. When we think about all of these things, a couple of things. Hope is vital according to what Paul said, and it is inclusive of faith and love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, you remember that particular passage where Paul is ending that love chapter and said, and now abideth faith, hope, and love. Aren't you thankful that one day we're no longer going to need faith? Why? We're going to be with God. One day we're no longer going to need hope. We're going to be with God. But God is love and we're going to be right there with him. We're going to be right there at the throne of God, worshiping him and serving him on a daily basis, if we can say it that way. No longer hope will be needed. No longer will we have some type of expectation of our Savior coming back or eternal life, for we'll be right there with him. God desires for us to have that hope. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. I want us to notice something here. A very familiar passage. For those of us who spend time in the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20, we see that the main purpose of this particular book, if you will, hang in there. Remember what the Christians were doing? Here they had obeyed the gospel, come out of Judaism, and the next thing you know, because of persecution by their own fellow men and their own countrymen, their own friends and family, they're going back into Judaism. Here, the Hebrews writer, and I like what Brother Johnny Ramsey said one time, why would God, through the Holy Spirit, and the Hebrews writer used 13 chapters to encourage the brethren to hang in there if you couldn't hang in there. In chapter 6, starting at verse number 13 through verse number 20, notice what your Bible there has to say. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself saying, surely blessings I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, this is talking about Abraham, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things, two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Hold on. These brethren are leaving Christianity. They're leaving the safe zone. They're leaving what Christ left for them, and they're going back underneath a system, well, that their forefathers and, you know, maybe they were used to. And he said, no, don't go back to that. We got something to hold on to. Look at verse 19. This hope we have as a what? Anchor for the soul. You know, we need something that's going to hold us down. I tell you what's going to hold us down, knowing Jesus is going to come back for us. Amen? That's what's going to hold us down. We know for a fact that God is going to send his son one day, not like some of the false teachers who said that Jesus came back in AD 70. No, sir, no, ma'am. Jesus Christ is going to come back and every eye will see him. That's the hope we have. That in the midst of all of the troubles and the struggles and the temptations and everything that's going on around us, we know for a fact that we have something waiting for us. Notice what he says. Both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. We have something to look forward to. I don't know about y'all, but I know for a fact that I need something to look forward to. A couple points real quick. Number one, God gives us hope. You ever realize Ephesians 4 verse 4, there's only one hope, one expectation. You look at those seven ones, don't have time to look at all of them, but just one. We have one expectation, Jesus Christ coming back. Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 23 through verse number 25 that Jesus Christ is going to come back for the kingdom. We're going to meet Jesus in the air, and God, Jesus Christ, is going to give the kingdom back to the Father. There we'll be with the Lord forever. Oh, we have something to look forward to. God will not lie to us, cannot lie to us. And friends, the Bible teaches us this, that this hope is laid up in heaven. Notice Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse number 3. Notice what there the Bible has to say to us. We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of our love for all the saints because of the what? The hope. The expectation we have, which is laid up for you in heaven. I'm so thankful that what God has left for us, it is so high that no one can steal it from us. It's encouraging that Paul would say these things. Drop down to verse 27. Notice what he says there in verse number 27. To them God revealed to his saints, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the what? Hope of glory. Friends, sometimes all we have to look forward to is Jesus. But we have the hope of glory to look forward to. We know for a fact that God is going to take care of us. But what else do we have a hope for? In Romans chapter 8, look at verse number 12. And for time's sake, we don't want to go through all of this, but just to kind of wet our palates for a little bit. Friends, we have a new body waiting for us. And now, you know, I think of people who are going through major physical issues. And I think about all of the medicines that people have to take. I think about all of the surgeries that people have undergone. And all of the pain they're experiencing all of the time. And one day we have something that we're going to receive, those who are faithful to God, we have something that we're going to get one day. We're going to get a new body. And really, when you look at Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through verse number 25, let's look at verses 23 through 25 for time's sake. And notice what Paul here has to say by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Starting at verse number 23, notice what the Bible there has to say. Not only that, but we also have the first fruit of the Spirit. For even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption. What is the adoption here? The redemption of our body. Notice what it goes on to say. For we were saved in this hope, but so hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for that which he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. I love that because Paul said we're saved in this hope. We know for a fact that we're going to receive a different body. Even John says in 1 John 3, the first three verses, he says that we don't know what we're going to look like, but we do know this. We're going to be just as he is, and everyone that has this hope within them purifies himself just as he is pure. We're going to have a new body. Brother Dennis, we're going to look better than what we are today. Praise God. We stop and we think about that. We're going to have a new body one day, and we know for a fact it's going to be just like the Lord's, but we're going to have to keep laboring down here. We've got to keep working. We've got to keep living right. We've got to keep being faithful. We've got an expectation. You know, I love talking with people who are struggling in the body. Their body's breaking down. I said, well, one day you don't have to even worry about this full physical body. See, Paul said by inspiration in 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through verse number 58, that we're going to receive a different body. It's going to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. No longer will we need a cane. No longer will we need glasses. No longer will we need anything that's going to help this body to stay alive, for we're going to have a body just like our Lord's. That's very encouraging. So encouraging for us that it ought to keep us focused. It ought to keep us focused. So God gives us a new body to look forward to. Yet God gives us help. God gives us the gospel. God desires for us to embrace this hope, to encourage others who are outside of Christ to come in and experience this hope. For us who are in Christ to enjoy the hope that we have, even in the midst of persecution and people belittling us because of what we believe in Christ Jesus. Remember the hope. Remember what you have to look forward to. Notice Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, as we just complete this thought. I love how Paul says these things, friends. Now, I want us to notice. Let's start at verse 6. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say to you, of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not stealing, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, here it is, teaching us. Oh, friends, now, I need us to consider. You know how people always say, well, I'm saved by grace. That's true. But grace teaches me to stay away from sin. It teaches me how to live the righteous life. Grace is not a license to sin, Romans 6. Grace teaches me to stay away from sin. I believe people are appealing to the wrong thing. They ought to be appealing to the mercy of God that when I've done all that I can and I still fall short, Father, be merciful unto me, a sinner. But God's grace teaches me to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Notice what he goes on to say. That we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God, notice, and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, that's a good subtle point right there, a doctrinal point that Jesus Christ is God, our great God. And Savior, the one is going to come and deliver us and has already delivered us from sin and come back. He will come back and get us, who gave himself for us in order that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authority, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceful, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves, now, I love this about Paul. Now, if you ever want to think about humility and including yourself in the equation, Paul does this. Notice what he says. For we ourselves, he didn't say to Titus and to those in whom were in the Crete area, for you yourself were also foolish. No, he said we. Paul put himself in the equation. He's a recipient of this great hope. He's one knowing what he has already been a beneficiary of. Deceiving, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and even hating one another. But, notice the transition word, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his what? His mercy. Friends, we cannot have hope without mercy. You can't have hope without grace. You can't have hope without love. As a matter of fact, they all go hand in hand. And those of us who have experienced the grace of God, who are in Christ Jesus, we have something to look forward to. And notice, friends, Paul called it, little Mike, a blessed hope. This is not some ordinary hope. We have something to look forward to. So he says in verse number 5 again, notice in chapter 3, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. All of those who have this hope, they were the ones who've been baptized into Christ. Those are the ones that have renewed their mind through the Spirit's teaching. We understand because of being renewed in mind, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we have something to look forward to. And only those who have had that renewed mind can actually say, I'm looking forward to Jesus Christ coming back. Amen. Those who are living righteous lives can actually say, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And when the Lord comes back, John 5, 28 and 29, we'll be looking forward to him. As he comes in the clouds, as we meet him in the air, all because of the blessed hope. But we gotta put away some things. You know, we gotta put away worry. Why is it so difficult to put away worry? I was talking to an individual the other day, and they were so concerned about this thing and that thing and this possibly happening. And I said, Matthew chapter 6, 24 through 34. If God's going to take care of the lilies of the field, he's going to take care of the birds of the air, surely he'll take care of you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We know for a fact, because we have this blessed hope, that's already taken care of. That means the things down here, they're going to be taken care of as well. But we're concerned about those things. We've got to put away the worry. Got to put away sin. Those who are living in sin don't have anything to look forward to but eternal damnation. But those of us who are living righteously before God, we understand that, okay, all have sinned. The wages of sin is death. We understand that, but we know for a fact that God is merciful. As long as I'm walking in the light as he is in the light, I have fellowship with him. That's really what it's about. So we got to put away the worry. We got to put away sin. And really, we need to put away apathy. We need to put that away. We need to get busy and stay busy. Once a person obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ, God expects us to stay busy. There's no retirement plan in the Lord's church. We have something to look forward to. As a matter of fact, when you stop and you consider, what are we looking forward to? Serving God throughout eternity. Friends, do not retire down here because there's no retirement up there. God is going to give us a reward. I leave you with this passage. Remember when John was receiving revelation from Jesus Christ, Revelation 14, 13. He told him, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Yea, henceforth saith the Spirit, they do rest from their labors and their works do follow them. You know, we got something to look forward to, but don't you know that if you keep on working and keep on working, your works are going to follow you? But if you stop working, the works are going to stop. It is important how we start. But friends, it's just as important how you finish. So you start with hope. You end with hope. Maybe you've lost hope. Maybe your hope is dwindled. Friends, there's one hope. It's a blessed hope. And we have something to look forward to. We get to spend eternity with God, eternity with one another, and we know for a fact that one day we'll hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things, I make you ruler over many. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Great God and Father, thank you for a beautiful day, tiresome day, a day of worship and honor to you. Father, we're thankful that we have something to look forward to, eternal life. We're thankful that we have a new body to look forward to. We're thankful that we get to spend all of our days worshiping, serving, and doing whatever you desire for us to do. Father, help us to keep that in the forefront of our minds. To go out and to talk to people, to be that light, to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. And that there is a better life than living a life of sin. Help us, Father, as members of the church to gravitate to one another, to encourage one another, to keep each other focused on the hope, to understand that we should not worry about anything, but to cast all of our cares upon you because you care for us. Father, forgive us when we fall short. Forgive us when we're apathetic. Forgive us when we have that attitude that we just want to give up. Help us to realize that we have something to look forward to, and that's eternal life with you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. Sometimes it's difficult to have hope when you have nothing to look forward to. Or when you think about your life and you say it's not worth living, it is worth living because you're made in the image of God. And the very fact that you're made in the image of God, your life is worth living. And even though your life may be not what you desire for it to be, just spending time with God, spending time with His people, spending time with the Word, eventually your life can get to where God desires for it to be, and that's the abundant life. But you got to start right. You have to start with Jesus Christ. You have to start with Him. The one that gives the hope, He's the one you got to start with. And the way that you do that is believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repenting of your sins. Turn away from sin. Leave sin alone and turn toward God. Confess Jesus Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins. Well, Brother Bonner, I mean, baptism is really not necessary. That's how you identify with Christ. That's how you come in contact with the blood of Christ. The only way that God can cleanse your conscience from sin, He got to command baptism so you can come in contact with the blood of Christ. Live faithful. You'll be on your way with that to that blessed hope. But maybe you're a child of God and you're kind of not going in the right way. As a matter of fact, your hope is dwindling, and it's dwindling for your children, it's dwindling for you, it's dwindling for everything that you stand for. Well, let's stop that. We have something to look forward to when it all else fails. Let me say this to us who are Christians. It doesn't matter if you lose everything. If you have Jesus, you have it all. I know that's a difficult statement, but it's still true. Because God is all we really need. And everything that's incorporated with God, that's what we need as we stand and as we sing, Savior's Lord.